Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is writing, not the Apostle Paul, it's about the Apostle Paul, but Luke is writing the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit inspired him. Remember, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It means it's God-breathed. We often say, well, Paul wrote this, Peter wrote that, John wrote that. God wrote it all. He just used different people to pin down his ideas and his words. These are not the words of Luke. These are the words of God. And Luke's just the secretary, I guess you could say, that wrote it down. Luke, the book of Acts is a sequel, there's a modern word, a sequel to Luke's gospel. It just continues where his gospel leaves off. In fact, he addresses both letters to a man named Theophilus, a Greek man, actually, and he writes it. The word Acts stands for Action of the Apostles. When I was a little kid in church, and whenever the preacher said, turn to the book of Acts, I tuned him out. I thought the book of Acts was the most boring book in the Bible. Little did I know how much action is in it. You could make a drama out of this whole book and just pick it up one week to the next. And so we're going to look at some of it today. When this letter is written, when Luke pens it, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Ephesus. And he's on his way back from his third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. He's trying to get there because on those holy days, Jews from around the world would gather in Jerusalem. They say the population in Jerusalem would swell to well over 1 million people during those holy days. And Paul is going to have an instant audience and he wants to share the gospel. On his way, he stops at a place called Miletus. Miletus is a little south of Ephesus. He didn't want to stop in Ephesus because he knew he loved those people so much. He'd spent 3 years with them earlier. He knew he loved them so much he'd be tempted to stay there, and he didn't want to stay there. So he stops there and he asks for the elders from the church to come down, the leaders of the church. And there he says his goodbyes to them because he says here, we won't read it, he says here in the book of Acts, I know this is the last time you're going to see me. And they were grieved over the fact that they wouldn't see him again. They loved him. And so now he comes, as he continues his writing, look down to verse number 24. They've tried to stop him from going back to Jerusalem. They told him, look, if you go back, you're going to be in trouble. They're laying wait for you. They're going to arrest you and do who knows what to you if you go back. And look at Paul's response in chapter 20, verse number 24. Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want to pick out two words in that verse and then keep your Bibles open because I'll look at the whole verse in just a moment. But I want to look at the two words where Paul says, none of these things. And I want to talk to you just for a little while tonight on the subject, these things. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for letting us be here, for the good fellowship, the meal that we got to enjoy, for all the good things that you've given us. Lord, I pray now as we enter into this service that you'd get our minds off anything else we may do this evening or this week, that we'd focus on the Word of God and hear what you have for us. I ask you, as I do all the time, to empty me of self. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Forgive me of any sin in my life that would hinder that. And I pray that you'd help us. Help us to learn. Help us to be challenged. Help us to make plans to not let certain things happen. And I pray you'd bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 24, there are three statements. I want to look at them in reverse order. Can I do that? I'm not changing scripture. I'm just looking at them in reverse order. For instance, the first one I want to look at is at the end of verse 24, so that I might finish my course, in the middle really, so that I might finish my course with joy. We'll look at that in just a moment. The second statement is right before that, where he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. And we'll look at that one in a moment. And the first statement we're going to look at tonight, well, the last one we'll look at, is where he says, none of these things move me. We'll get down to the brunt of the message when we get to that one. First of all, look what he says, so that I might finish my course with joy. Do you understand that God has a course for everybody's life? I don't know what your course is. I think I know what my course is, at least today. I don't know. God has a plan for your life. I remember the day it dawned on me after I was saved. I was a teenager when I realized that God had something for me to do. Now, you got to understand something. I was the kid in school who didn't think I could do anything. I wasn't athletic. I wasn't an honor student. I wasn't popular with everybody. I went to public school. I told someone the other day, a fellow I graduated from high school with runs a restaurant there in the city near where we live. And I was talking to a girl that used to work for him, and I asked how he was doing. His name's David Fitzpatrick. He runs the little store in Kernsville, Fitz on Main. We went to high school together, graduated together. I said, when you see David, tell him I said hello. And then I said, but he probably won't remember me because nobody knew me in high school. And probably true. I got to go by there and see him, I guess. But I wasn't the kind of person that people would just remember because of things I did in high school. So when it dawned on me that God had a plan for my life, my first thought was, no, you got the wrong guy. You see, I'm the most, you have a hard time believing this, I'm the most introverted, shy person you probably know. I'm very shy. Blows my mind that I get up almost every day and do something that is completely against my nature. That is get in front of people and speak. I'm the guy that didn't do well in speech class in college. I'm the guy that just didn't like being in front of people. Now I'm a ham. You hadn't noticed that, have you? Gotta fix that. I like to make people laugh at me. I was the class clown in school. But you know, I was the class clown. I did that to hide my shyness. I really did. I was very introverted. And when I heard preaching as a teenager, God wants to use your life. God has a plan for your life. I'm thinking, no, you got the wrong guy. Not me. And I remember I went to Bible college, and again, I heard it, and I'm thinking, no, that works for everybody else. That's not going to work for me. And then I began to hear preaching about the will of God. It wasn't the first time, but I started paying attention. The will of God for your life. What can God do with a person who surrendered? And God began to convict me about just surrendering. I remember the night at Highland Park Baptist Church. I went to Tennessee Temple, back when there was a Tennessee Temple you could go to. I remember at Highland Park Baptist Church, surrendering my life to be a missionary. You say, well, you blew that one, didn't you? No, I didn't. Because I realized later that God didn't want me to be a missionary. He just wanted me to be willing to be a missionary. And I think that willingness is the secret of finding the course for your life. Everybody has one. You say, well, Brother Tim, I'm a senior citizen. Hey, join the club. I am too. I draw Social Security. I understand how it is. And so what can I do? Oh, my goodness. There's a lot you can do as you get on up in years. In fact, it's more important that you stay right and do what God wants you to do, maybe, than someone else. So everybody has a course. Now, here's Paul's course. Paul would leave the little town of Melita. He would go back to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested for preaching the gospel. Oh, that didn't go well, did it? He would be sent to Caesarea, testify before Roman officials, sent to Rome, involved in a shipwreck on the way, spend 3 months on an island where another ship would come by and pick him up and take him on. And by the way, going to Rome to preach was his dream in his ministry. He would end up getting to Rome where he would have his case heard by Nero, the fruitcake, the man who burned Rome and blamed his mother for it. And not a guy you want to hear your case. Nero would hear his case. He would release Paul. Paul would then travel to the west, to Spain, carry the gospel into Europe, of which we can all be grateful for. He would be arrested again, sent back to Nero, and this time Nero would have his head cut off. That was Paul's course. Doesn't sound too exciting, does it? Oh, but all the days leading up to that were pretty exciting. And Paul said, look, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to get to the end of it all and look back with a smile on my face, knowing that I did what God asked me to do. Now, I don't know what God's asked you to do, and you may have the idea that I used to have, that I can't win this race. Turn back just for a minute to Romans, or 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe it is, or turn over, really. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and here's Paul's greatest fear. Paul had a fear in his life, and his fear was that he would end up finishing life as a castaway. He said, at verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway there means two things. It means put on the shelf, of no use. And it means disqualified. Like a runner. I remember years ago in the Olympics when Ben Johnson from Canada beat Carl Lewis in the 100 meter dash. And it came out after he had already received his gold medal that he tested positive for steroids. And they disqualified Ben Johnson and gave the gold medal to Carl Lewis. He won the race, everybody thought, but no. He didn't keep the rules. Paul had a fear of that. By the way, Paul also talked about in that chapter that I want to. There's a race and only one wins it. And I used to think, well, that won't be me. I can't beat some of these other great Christians. Here again, it dawned on me. I'm not too bright, okay? It dawned on me. In this race called the Christian life, I'm not racing you. I'm racing the course that God has laid for me. I can win that. I can do what God asks me to do because I'm not trying to outrun you. It's not a foot race. See, first one gets to the end. It's me running my race, doing what I can do as God gives me opportunity, as God gives me ability. I can win that race. Paul wanted to win his race and not be disappointed when he got to the end. Oh, by the way, flipping your Bibles over to 2 Timothy 4. If you know much about your Bible, you know where I'm going with this. Paul said in the last letter he wrote to the young preacher at Ephesus, Timothy, Paul said in chapter 4, he said, Timothy, verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready to go. This is it, Timothy. I'm going to heaven. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Look at the next phrase. I have finished my course. I got to think that when Paul wrote those words or had them dictated them to someone to write down, I got to think that Paul had a smile on his face when he said that. Timothy, I did everything that God asked me to do. I finished it. I'm not a woman, have you noticed? But I know that for men, there's not much of a more exciting thing to do than to achieve something. Or to see something through to completion. You work with your hands, you build something, you look back and say, I did that. Every time I go in the closet in my home, I look up on the shelf and there's a gun rack that I built when I was in the 8th grade. It's good. It's dusty, but it's good. Has two rifles on it. Has ammunition inside of the little cabinet doors that slide like this. I built that in 8th grade shop class. I was so proud of that. It's made of walnut. It's beautiful. And I did that. It's an exciting thing to look back over a life of ministry and realize that by the grace of God and the help of the Lord, we did that. Aaron, 40 years at camp, I have a smile on my face when I think about it. Because God let us see some wonderful things. I meet people almost every week of my life that I had a chance to influence at camp. I was looking at a memory on Facebook the other day. Y'all know what that is, don't you? Don't look at me like you don't go to Facebook. Where it gives you a memory from this date years earlier, you know. And there was a memory that Adam Landreth had written on my Facebook page. Aaron knows him. We got to stop by Aaron's house. He's married, lives in South Carolina, works for UNC Greensboro as an executive with their college. Very smart young man. And he has how many? Four kids? Four, all girls, aren't they? Oh, got one guy? Okay. Too many kids. I mean, I got four kids. And we stopped and had a meal with him. We were traveling back from somewhere. Had a good time with him. We sang some old songs. Matt came by, and we just had a good time. And I'd forgotten the post. I guess I'd read it. But Adam put on there a picture of our family and his and said, "This man influenced me spiritually more than any man in my life." You think I didn't have a smile on my face when I read that? Now, that course is not completed yet, but that one I finished with joy. Paul said, "I want to finish my course with joy. And doggone it, I want to fight till I do." I don't guess he said doggone it, but you get the idea. Now, that's the third statement, which you really looked at in the first place. You figure. Here's the second one. He said in verse number 24 back in Acts, he said, "Neither count I my life dear to myself." You know, all of us have to remember our importance, or should I say our lack of importance. Romans chapter 12 says to us, "Let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to." Verse number 3. Let's realize that our day, our best day, we're still just human beings that have sinful natures. And we're not that much. It was a great day when I realized that God doesn't need me, but He wants me. If I wasn't surrendered to the will of God, if I wasn't here standing behind this pulpit tonight, somebody else would. Now, they wouldn't be as good looking, wouldn't be doing as good a job, but somebody else would be here. I want God to use me. I want to finish this course with joy. But I got to realize I'm not that important to God. Let's don't get too, Mama used to say, get off your high horse. Don't get too big for your britches. Understand that you're just a sinner saved by grace, if you're anything. He wants to use us, but He can find somebody else He can use just as well. I got to hurry. Let me get to the last point and we'll wrap this thing up. He said, and this is the message tonight, he said in verse 24, very beginning, he said, "None of these things move me." I read that a little while ago, not today, but some time ago, and I got to thinking, what were those things in Paul's life that he was worried about that could get him off the course that God had for him? Paul would not let anything get him off track so as to perform what God wanted him to do. But I jotted some things down possibly that face us. I know they face me, that could get me off course. They all begin with the letter D if you want to write them down. There's about 41 of them. And I put out disappointment. Have you been disappointed in the ministry, Aaron? I guarantee it. I've been disappointed many times. I've invested my life in young people and seen them turn and walk away and never come back again. I'm thinking of a young man right now that when I first started teaching school, I wasn't married then, I spent time outside the classroom and would take him to ball games and pour myself into him. The day came when he transferred schools and walked away. Was it worth it? Oh, it was worth it. But it was disappointing to see him leave. I've had kids in my youth group the years I was youth pastor at Gospelite who disappointed me because of decisions they made. It happens, doesn't it? Some of you are sitting here tonight, you've had a child disappoint you. Now, I've told my girls this, or I've said it in front of them enough, they ought to realize it's true, that they're not perfect. They know that, I know that. They could do something and disappoint me. Now, they're still my girls, I still love them, and that's unconditional. They don't have to do anything to merit my love. They're just born to me, and therefore that qualifies. But they could be disappointing. I could disappoint others. I'm sure I have. Disappoint other people by my own decisions. Sometimes our friends will let us down. What does the Bible say? David said, "I could take it if I wasn't wounded by a friend." Friends will disappoint you. They'll let you down. That's some of those things that can get us off track, off course. I put out, secondly, discouragement. You ever been discouraged? You ever had something happen that just absolutely blew you out of the water. Could be a sickness, could be a death, could be the loss of a job, could be someone, again, disappointing you, and it turns into discouragement. What does the Bible say? Don't be weary in well-doing. The word weary there means literally discouraged. Don't faint. Don't get off out of the race. Don't get off course. Don't get off track. If you're doing the right thing and if it's a good thing you're doing, then don't let anything stop you. But let's be honest. Hey, we're human. Sometimes we get discouraged by what people say, what people do, how people live. When you're in the ministry, as I was for so many years, and you teach and you preach and you example and you try to give people the way they ought, and they go the other way, it's discouraging. You think, does anybody care? Is anybody paying attention? Is anybody listening? It's discouraging. I put another one down. Things get you off track. Could be you get defeated. All of Paul's dreams didn't come true. Paul had two great ministry dreams in his life. One was to preach at Asia Minor. He got to do that. One was to preach in Rome. He got to do that. But as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, get so-and-so with me and come see me. Bring John Mark. And he said, because Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed. I think Paul got a little bit defeated when people he'd invested his life in turned, walked away. You only find the name Demas mentioned three times in the Bible. Once it's just Demas. Once it's Demas, a fellow servant. And here it's Demas had departed. He left me. And the phrase there in context, he left because he had his eyes on the world a long time before he left. Having, past tense, having loved this present world. Demas was in the ministry, but his eyes were out on the world. He walked away from Paul and everything that Paul stood for. Paul must have felt defeated. What's the use? You ever felt like that? Boy, I have. More times than I want to remember. Let me hurry through. Could be distractions. The pull of the world could get you off course. I know a lot of preachers who were serving God till they got interested in real estate. Or they got into Amway. Or they got into some other kind of marketing venture. And they got distracted from what God called them to do. Paul said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't want anything to move me. I want to finish my course with joy. These things are not going to get me off track. I think he had a resolve about that. I'll give you two more. Here's the big one. Depression. Miss Jamie mentioned this morning, some people call it burnout. That's just a modern word for saying you can't go anymore. You know, you just feel like, well, this is it. I'm done. I'm not going to be able to get up tomorrow. And by the way, depression is a real thing. Don't minimize someone who is depressed. It can be clinical depression. Medication's not a sin. Can I say that again? Medication's not a sin. I used to hear from pulpits, well, if you're depressed, just read your Bible more. Hey, yes, it's a good thing to do, but sometimes that won't get you out of depression. My wife mentioned this morning that she went to a Christian counselor. I've heard preaching against that. Well, you don't need, just have more faith. Well, you get situations in where you get discouraged and depressed and you see how you get out of it. My whole family's been to counseling, except me. And I don't need it. No, I'm probably the one that needs it the most. That's enough. Watch it now, lady. You be quiet out there. But don't be ashamed to go to someone for help. Good place to start, your preacher. You know, Aaron, I'm having problems. I'm depressed. And we call it burnout. You feel like you give and you give and you give and everybody takes and takes, and then here you're left with nothing in the tank. It happens. And then disheartened. Comes to all of us. It just didn't go like I thought it would. I never thought this would happen to me. You ever said those things? I have. What do? All that's introduction. Here's the message, really. How can we not let those things stop us? Three things and I'm done. They're so simple. You'll say, well, duh. And they are. It's very simple things. Number one, get our eyes off of circumstances. Stop looking around you and seeing how bad things are. You remember Peter on the sea? Jesus comes walking, and the disciples are scared silly. They could understand the storm. Most of them were fishermen. They couldn't understand that figure walking on top of the water. If that's you, Lord, bid me come out to you. And Jesus said, come on. We give Peter all kinds of grief because he sank. But remember, he was the only one that threw his leg overboard. Nobody else did. Peter got out there and he walked on water. Until he got to look at the storm around him. He got his eyes off of Jesus and he got to look at the circumstances. I heard John R. Rice say one time, somebody came up to him and said, Dr. Rice, I'm just having a hard time under the circumstances. He said, what are you doing under there? Stop letting circumstances dictate your course, your life. You got to get your eyes off things around you. When I was in sixth grade, we were having a class day in the school year. We had four sixth grade classes. We were going to have like an Olympic competition between the four classes. And everybody had to pick an event to be in. I chose the 4x100 relay. Now you can look at me and tell I'm not built for speed. I've said this over and over. You don't time me with a watch, you time me with a calendar. I'm slow. But they let me get on the team from my class, and they put me starting the race. I was so excited until I realized they put the fast guys at the end. Maybe we can make up for him if he gets way behind. So I'm up there, I got the baton in my hand, we're going to run a lap around the track, we're going to hand it off, and we're going to keep going until somebody wins. Four of us on the team, and we started that race. I gave it all I had. I wanted to win so bad. I'm going, and suddenly the awareness came to my little sixth grade brain that I'm winning. I'm ahead. And I made my big mistake. I looked around to see where everybody else was. And when I did, I tripped and fell flat on my face. That's what they did. Everybody started, and then they started laughing. I laid there for a moment while everybody ran past me. I got up, and through my tears, I started running again. I was so embarrassed. I got to where I passed off the baton. I'll never forget the look on Jack Palmer's face when I handed him the baton. This total disgust at what I had done. Where was my downfall? I got looking at everybody else around me instead of getting my eyes on the goal, the guy I'm going to hand it off to. Look, what does the Bible say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the originator and the completer of our faith. That's what we've got to be looking at. Get your eyes off of circumstances. Get your eyes on Jesus. Hey, look, you get your eyes on people in the church, you won't be long staying in church. Have you noticed people aren't perfect? Have you noticed you're not perfect? Have you noticed your preacher's not perfect? Beth, you can say, yeah, Beth's saying amen now. And you know what? None of us are. Quit looking at the circumstances. Number two, focus on the task at hand. In other words, what's the course God's called you to? Get busy serving God and doing His will. I see these buses out here, Aaron. I remember when you ran all of them and filled most of them. Can that still happen in a post-COVID world? I think it can. Somebody's got to see the need, pick up the cause, and get with it. Now look, I understand you say, well, days are different. You're exactly right. You can't get people to do anything, and I understand that. A parent would be silly to send them off on a bus to a place they've never been. I know that. But is anything too big for the Lord? Is God limited? No. First thing I said last night when we got here, we came in here and did a sound check and fellowship with Aaron and Beth a little bit. And I said, Aaron, I don't remember this auditorium being this large. I guess I've spoken two or three times here before. And you just don't, when you're in a lot of churches all the time, you don't remember. I said, I don't remember it being this large. You know the first thing he said? We need to fill it up. Why can't you? I'm not being critical, please. We don't go into any churches that have full auditoriums. COVID's changed our world, hasn't it? People who used to come, many of them are scared to death by the media. Many have decided, I'm not going back. They say that at least 20% of people who attended church before COVID will never come back again. I don't know all the reasons why. Could it be that God's purging His church? I don't know. I don't know who from your congregation is not here tonight. But let's just understand something. Get your eyes off the circumstances. Get your focus on the task at hand. Everybody can get busy doing the will of God, serving God in this local church. And there's more to do. Much more to do. Let me give you the last one. And I'll let you go. Number three. And this is the key to all of it. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. The best sermons, the most well-planned programs, the most beautiful songs are worthless without the touch of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. You got to have Him. You see, this thing of the power of the Holy Spirit is spooky. No, it's not. You know how you get the power of the Holy Spirit? You empty yourself. You surrender. If I go to the cabinet and I want a glass of water, it wouldn't happen with me. I think water's a sin. I drink Diet Pepsi. Anyway, if I go to the cupboard and I want a glass of water, I pick one out. Or maybe I'll get out of the dishwasher. Have you done that? And you pick it up and you find out that the dishwasher didn't do a real good job. There's something, specks of stuff still on it. What are you going to do? You're going to put it down and get another one. Or you go and you find out that glass I wanted to use, my favorite cup, has something else in it. I can't put anything in there because it's already half full. Okay, think with me. God will not use a dirty vessel to put His Spirit in. It's our job to stay clean. By the way, we're clean through the Word. Right, here's how we stay clean. He also won't use a half full vessel. It has to be empty. So what do we have to do? I have to make sure that I'm constantly empty of me. I pray every time before I preach, Dear Father, empty me, myself, and fill me with the Holy Spirit. That's not just casual words I try to spout out. I sincerely want that. If you walk away from here and think, boy, he's a pretty good preacher, then you've missed the whole thing. If you walk out here and think, oh, we've got a good God, then I've done my job. How can I do that? I've got to empty me of me, and that's my job, by the way, and then allow the Holy Spirit to fill me. He does that by a surrendered life. I got to surrender myself to Him. I got to surrender my inhibitions. The fact that I'm not a bold person. The fact that I'm not very outgoing. And I'm not. I don't meet people well. But I've got to get behind a pulpit and take the Word of God by the Spirit of God's power. And I've got to lose myself in what I'm doing. It's difficult sometimes. We're all intimidated by people. I got to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. None of us can serve God without the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. You can't run a bus route. You can't teach a class. You can't serve in the nursery. You can't preach a sermon. You can't sing in the choir. You can't play an instrument that satisfies God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's get Him in our lives. Then maybe we could say like Paul, none of that stuff moves me. These things don't move, whether it's disappointment, discouragement, defeat, distraction, depression, disheartened, none of that moves me. I don't think I'm that important. I want to finish my course with joy. I read that a few weeks ago and I thought, wow, what a thought. I can use that. I can try to practice that myself. Maybe you can do the same. You're discouraged, you're disheartened. Look, get your eyes off circumstances. Get focused on the goal. Get the Holy Spirit in you. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If that verse ended with the phrase, I can do all things, that would be arrogance. I cannot do all things. I cannot play the piano like David can. But I can do anything God wants me to do, because He'll give me the power to do it. So let's take that with us. And this week, let's live in the light of these things and not let them bother us. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, thank You so much for the Apostle Paul. I've said this many times.